continuing on verses 4 and 5, the power of faith. Verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Made four statements this morning in introducing this passage. Four statements. Let me repeat those statements again for you, and then we'll try to expand upon those for a little while this afternoon. And I'm not sure exactly how far we'll try to get, but I'll watch your faces, and when you are saturated, then we'll stop. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. First of all, those born of God, verse 4, those born of God are assured of ultimate victory over the world. Those born of God are assured of ultimate victory over the world. Number 2, God will accomplish this through the gift of faith. God will accomplish this victory through the gift of faith. Number 3, those born of God experience. We come to find, we enjoy, we experience victory through the exercise of our faith, by using our faith. By taking that which God has given and using that, we experience victory. And then finally, from verse 5, the question is asked, well, who is he? If you're looking around, who is he? Who is that person who is overcoming the world? And the answer is, he that is believing that Jesus is the Son of God. So who do we see? Who do we observe overcoming? The person who is actively exercising their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Four very important, very true, very biblical statements that would do us very much good to understand and embrace. So let's just try to look at one, and we'll mix them up a little bit, but the first one, those born of God are assured of ultimate victory over the world, and it is faith that God uses to bring about this ultimate victory. Sometimes our idea or our picture of victory may be a bit different than reality. Maybe it's sanitized more than, or Hollywoodized more than it actually is. The idea of ultimate victory is of complete and total victory. That is ours through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that all sin is forgiven in Jesus Christ. All the attempts of Satan and the experiences of life, as Romans 8 says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The redemption of Jesus Christ is complete. There is not something lacking in his redeeming blood that could somehow present us better before the Father. But the presentation of the redeemed children of God before the Father will be, as Ephesians 1 says, that we have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him in love. There is not a superior class of Christians or redeemed children of God who are somehow whiter than others as far as our sins being removed. Also in Jude, we're told that now unto him who is able to present you, who's able to keep you from falling and to present you, let me just read it verbatim. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior. So it is our Savior who presents us, who keeps us from falling, and is our Savior who will present us to the Father before the presence of his glory, faultless, and he will do this with exceeding joy. So the picture of victory is a beautiful, complete picture. But the pathway to that victory, and the victory experience is much more of a realistic, it is through many temptations, many trials, many snares that we walk through this life, and it is not as if Scripture does not pretend to present our walk through this life as being void of falling or void of failure. In fact, it's faith that God gives us, and that faith is not by sight. Anything that any attempt to look at our lives and think that we'll be victorious by sight would be hopeless, wouldn't we? It's through believing that we find hope. It's through believing that we find joy. And so why is it that we can be assured that whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world? Well, let me just give you two reasons. There are more than one, but let me give you two reasons why we can be absolutely assured that whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And the first one is probably very apparent, but it's also very important. Our faith is in who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, is through faith that we are connected to Jesus Christ in this present experience. God gives us faith when He regenerates us, thereby linking us with His Son in a realistic way. Of course, we are linked with His Son in an election way before that, but in a realistic, vital way, we are united, we are joined to Christ. We receive of the graces of Christ as God gives us this gift of faith. We are joined to Christ. As Paul says in Galatians 3, you're children of God by faith in Christ. Not that we were not children of God before, but it is in a real, living, actual, personal way that we come to receive the graces of the child of God. So, why is it that we'll be overcome the world? Because Jesus has overcome the world. John 16:33. Jesus, who has not died yet, He is going to the cross, and He's preparing His way, and He's preparing His disciples for His trip to the cross. He warns them, and He walks them through the experiences that they will experience in temptation and in testing and in trial. And He says this, He says, in the world, in this present world, in the world of a system that is opposed to God and antagonistic to God, in this world you will have much tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? For I have overcome the world. Now, if we are only observing Jesus, there is no good cheer in noting that Jesus has overcome the world. Well, good, you did, but I've still got to do it, right? No, it's through faith in Christ, we understand that we are inextricably united to Jesus so that His victory is our victory, and His victory guarantees our victory, and His path to victory is our example of our own path to victory. We're joined to Christ. His death was our death. His resurrection was our resurrection, and His love for us is such that He will not let go of us. Jesus has overcome the world, and our faith stands in Jesus and in His righteousness. But I want you to notice this as well. I want you to know that Jesus really did overcome the world, okay? And what I mean by that is not, I don't know how to best express this. Jesus didn't just zoom up to heaven and receive a check mark, and God says, you know, congratulations, here's your certificate, you overcame the world. No, Jesus actually lived on this earth, and He was actually presented with temptations, and he actually experienced the assault of Satan, and He successfully parried those assaults. He successfully withheld Himself from temptation. And so it's very instructive for us to look at, to not only look by faith in our connection to Him, but it's also very instructive for us to look by faith at how Jesus overcame the world, that we might know how to walk, right? So let's just look for a moment in Matthew chapter 4. It's a very familiar place. where Jesus overcomes temptation. He withstands temptation. Matthew chapter 4. This is after Jesus has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. The Spirit of God leads Jesus up into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted by the devil. The Spirit leads in mysterious ways, doesn't he? Aren't you thankful the Spirit led Jesus here to be tempted that we might be able to see this scene? And aren't you thankful that Jesus overcame the world? In verse 3, when the tempter comes to him, he says, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." If you want to try to associate this back to our message this morning, I think you can do this. I think there's a links to the message this morning that aren't strained. So remember, what is the world associated with? Unrestrained pleasure, ungoverned pleasure, earthly treasures, and the pride of life, right? So Jesus is hungry. Jesus is hungry, and Satan tempts Jesus. Satan says, "I will provide you with the bread you need if you follow my instructions." When the tempter comes to him, he says, "If thou be the Son of God." Here's this pleasure, this ungoverned pleasure. There's nothing wrong with eating. It's good to eat, but it's not good to eat food prepared for you by Satan, right? It's not good to eat. It's not good to eat food with no restraints whatsoever. It's not good to eat food that's outside of the authority and the provision of God. And you can take food and you can add every other pleasure that we enjoy in life, every other desire that we have in life. And you say the exact same thing. It's not good to have anything that's not been first strained through the hand and the wisdom of God. Right? Never. Never. So in everything that we do, we should first be saying, "Lord, let thy will be done, and what is pleasing to you? Lord, do you have any outline for how we are to enjoy these pleasures, for how we are to enjoy these things of earth?" Satan says, "I can provide what you need." Now, your greatest need is that you eat. God has not provided for you as you need. I can provide for you better. Turn these stones to bread. And Jesus says, "Man shall," Jesus says, "It is written." That's important, isn't it? "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So you can say it this way. How did Jesus deal with temptation? Jesus dealt with temptation by faith. Now, I don't want to try to, I think you can kind of butcher this. I don't want to try to make our faith the same as Christ's faith. But here's what I mean by Jesus dealt with it by faith. Jesus built his life, he built his response on this. There is a place of authority that is the highest place of authority. That is what I believe. And my belief, my trust in the highest authority means that I will always approach everything in life first by going through the highest authority. And the highest authority is the Word of God. You hear that? And so because Jesus took this opportunity to take pleasure, or really to even provide for a need that he had, because he first filtered it through the Word of God, Jesus was successful in overcoming the world. Friends, Satan just wants to get the bread's just the first step, right? Just take some bread. I'll provide for you better pleasures than that. I'll provide for you more pleasure than that. Satan is just looking for, it seems so, this seems so innocuous. It seems like there's not really much at stake here. I mean, it's just a little bit of bread. It's one meal. One meal. Just take one meal outside of the authority of God's word. You'll be okay. It's just one meal. You can get back to church next week. You can repent. You can turn. Just one meal. outside of the authority of God's word. Jesus says, after 40 days of eating, of not eating, listen, think about this. After 40 days of not eating, I cannot take one meal outside of the authority of God and his word. Friends, that's how Jesus overcame the world. He was dedicated fully to the will of the Father. He was dedicated fully to the authority of God's word. Now, here's the challenging thing to you and me. Somehow, we believe that we are stronger than Jesus. Isn't that something? Somehow we believe that we can pick and choose when we will live under the authority of God's word and still make it out okay. And is it wonder that, generally speaking, Christians are in such an anemic, weakened spiritual state, right? The victory that overcomes the world is faith. Jesus walked by, as it were, faith. He walked according to beliefs that he was fully committed to. Now, we'll move on past that. We can go through the rest of those things, but the same principle still aligns through the rest of this temptation in the wilderness. Let me turn for a moment to John 18 to see another place that's interesting about Jesus. John 18, this is at his trial in the judgment hall, and Pilate is coming to him. This really relates to pride. In John 18, 33, Pilate enters the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Now, the Jews rejected this. But really and truly, think about how close this was to actually being true. The Jews would have gladly aligned behind Jesus, wouldn't they? Jesus was obviously a dynamic figure, and he was one who had some special unworldly powers. He was able to draw large flocks of people, and the Jews were itching for somebody to throw their support behind who could overthrow the Roman government. Now, of course, we know that Christ was incapable of sin. He was impeccable. But friends, Christ was fully human. Now think about the opportunity that was there before Jesus. He could have, humanly speaking, easily galvanized the whole Jewish nation and led a revolt against Rome and have been extraordinarily popular and successful. He could have been. And yet, listen to what he says to Pilate in verse 36. "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Jesus definitively is saying, listen, I have given up on the idea. You know, I can even turn now against the Jews and unleash Peter with a sword, and we could do war with the Jews, and we could still have a prominent place here on this earth. But I reject that. I'm not after the applause of men. I'm not after popularity. I am not motivated by pride or by self-promotion, but I am motivated by a kingdom that cannot be seen. I am motivated by the will of my Father, which is in heaven. I am a king, and nobody that's here is ever going to, well, not ever going to know it, but nobody that's here is ever going to see it to the gratification of my earthly pride. Friends, that's tough for us. Now, none of us are in the position of being a king. But when we think that our rightful place might not be gratified, it drives us crazy. Right? And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Friends, as Jesus withstood this temptation all through his life, and just really crystallizes here in this passage, as Jesus withstood this temptation, you are a redeemed child of God, a blood-bought child of God, moving towards heaven because Jesus overcame the world. Praise God for that. Hebrews 12 says the same thing about the cross. In the cross, Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So really, despising means he thought little, he thought nothing. The shame of really the twofold shame, there's earthly shame, right? Jesus was an object of ridicule. He was an object of hatred. He was an object of reviling. Those are all just words to us, but just begin to imagine what one of those words in context of you experiencing. Imagine that you are the spotlight of ridicule and the whole world thinks you are a big idiot. Imagine that. Imagine how quickly you'd be tempted to backtrack or to fight back. Jesus did neither, right? He didn't backtrack. He didn't fight back when he was reviled. He reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but just quietly, meekly committed himself to the soul of him, to the keeping of his soul in God. Incredible, right? So there's the shame that surrounded Jesus as he was rejected and despised and ultimately killed. And then there's the shame of my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The shame of the only one who has known perfect fellowship with the Father, experiencing the wrath of the Father, not in a pretended way, not in a staged way, just to set up a good Calvary Hallmark movie, in a very real way, in the realest way imaginable. Really, God was displeased with his Son. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The fullness of the wrath of God against sins that are odious to him was poured out upon his Son. And that's all we really know to say about it, but it's true. And Jesus thought little of that shame. He overcame whatever temptation there might have been to build the shame up in his mind and to react to the shame. He despised that. How? For the joy that was set before him. He believed what God had promised. He believed that the Father had given the elect into his hand and that he would be rewarded greatly for fulfilling the will of the Father, and that the will of the Father was more important and more rewarding than anything else that could be provided in creation. And so Jesus believed the Father. Jesus, for the joy that was not kept back from him, for the joy he actually was able to receive, Jesus despised the shame. Jesus endured the cross. Jesus overcame the world. Friends, the beauty of the story of salvation is that we are joined to Christ. We are joined to Christ before the world began in prospect, but we are joined to Christ in reality by this new and living way when the Spirit of God opens our hearts and Christ comes to dwell within us, and we are one with Christ in his death and one and victorious with Christ in his resurrection, and Christ has promised to stay in union with us. And it's by faith, by believing what God has said about his Son, we grab hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and we will not let him go. And though doubts assail and temptations sometimes overcome us, how is it that the child of God overcomes? The child of God overcomes through faith, that faith that God is continuing and building in us, so that we it's supernatural. We cannot let go. We cannot completely let go of Christ, because it's God who is the author and it's God who is the completer of our faith. That's what really, this is the second part of this. How do we know? How are we assured of ultimate victory? Number one, because Jesus won the victory and we're united to him. But number two, because, listen to how this verse starts, whatsoever is born of God. God is at the origin of this whole thing. This is all about the work of God. How do you know that you will overcome? Because God is at the origin. God is at the beginning. God is the source of your victory. God is the source of your faith. And that's what the scriptures teach. For example, John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We're united in this work. So what is that? What's the hope there? The hope is that the Father who gave us into Christ is greater than all other things that could assail our faith. So we're assured. We're assured of victory through the work of Christ, because Christ has overcome, and through the fact that this all is in God. The strength of our hope is in God. It's guaranteed because it's through Him that we overcome. Another passage that you might turn to just in your own time would be 1 Peter 1, where it says we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And he goes on to say this. He says, listen, he goes, right now you're in the midst of a heavy trial. A trial so heavy that the experience of it is like sitting in a burning fire. That's how heavy your trial is. But you do not give up during this trial. You do not quit during this trial. And at times you wonder, how is it that I have not quit? Well, the answer to that is that you're being kept by the power of God, and He's using faith to keep you. So that in your mind, you have come to understand, in your heart, you have come to understand that this trial is not actually a fire that is meant to consume you and to destroy you and to cause you unplanned pain. But this fire, this trial, instead is a fire that is meant to purge you, and it's meant to purify you, and it's meant to make you more like Jesus and less like you. Wow. Now, that's sort of fairy tale dust, isn't it? That's fairy tale dust. And the child of God is convinced of that. Even though at times they may despair and they may forget, they come back to baseline. And they go, I believe that at the end of this, I am going to receive the salvation of my soul. And that God's going to be pleased with me. And He's going to receive me to Himself, even though there are so many times I have even raged against God in the midst of the trial. God is still going to receive me to Himself. I'll receive the end, the goal of my salvation. How is it that you are so convinced? And you go, it's faith. It's faith. Friends, that's the way that God has ordained. God has ordained for you and I to overcome the world through faith. You know why God ordained that? Because He gets all the glory for our faith, doesn't He? He gets all the glory for our faith. Our faith, our stability is about as well. It's just as it's not stable, is it? Our stability is so fragile. From moment to moment, we can sound stupid in our pride, and then in the next moment be filled with despair as weaklings. And yet God is able to continue us and sustain us to where we come back to a calm, assured hope in Him. And we say, how did we get back there? And as always, we look back to God and say, Lord, it's because You have sustained my faith and kept my faith. Now, we come back next time, maybe on Sunday morning. We'll have time to think about this more. I think it's really important that you hear this. We're going to spend our time next Sunday morning in Hebrews 11. And the reason for that is this. It's very easy to listen to a sermon like this and imagine that faith is just some sort of magical pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. It's just some we just sort of have, and it's sort of vague, but what is it? What is it? What is it? How is it we overcome? And the reality of it is it's more like what we describe with Jesus in the temptation in Matthew 4. Faith must be exercised. Faith is someone we're connected to, yes, but it's something about that someone we believe. And so when we come to God's word, we're accepting God's word as being true. And as we come to the situations in life that require faith, we respond to those situations not based upon our own our own insight or our own wisdom, but we respond to the situations by believing, by applying the word of God to them. That is walking by faith. It's faith in someone and his words. It's believing something about someone, believing something about life, and we find that something in the word of God. So Hebrews 11, again, is not some list of people who just magically did powerful things. They ate the spinach and drank the potion and they were just transported from earth to some magical power. That's not it at all. But instead, Hebrews 11 were people who are just like you and me who believed something about God. Something about God they received from his words. And they acted on what they believed. And they overcame. They overcame by faith. You will overcome. You will have victory in this life to the degree that you live by faith, that you live by your commitment to God and to his word. Is God and his word your authority? That's the question. Or are you your own authority? This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.